Scripture reading this morning will be from Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 through 17. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Good morning. Good to see everybody today. It's a delightful day. I know it's raining, but it's delightful because it's the Lord's Day and we're here with God's people to worship Him, and we're grateful for your presence, whether you're a member here, whether you're a visitor here, but especially we want to welcome our visitors. We're glad you've come our way. We're always open to your questions and comments. What we try to do here at Fishers is to just follow the Bible without addition, subtraction, or substitution. It does not matter what our opinions are. It matters what God said. And so that's what we try to do, is to follow the Scriptures. So we're grateful for your presence, and come back and be with us anytime you have opportunity. Today's lesson comes from a question that I had received a few weeks back. And of course, to get it into the system, it takes a little while, so I'm just now getting around to it here. But killing versus murder is a very interesting topic, a topic that a lot of people might raise their eyebrows at, say, what do you mean by that? And so If that has piqued your curiosity, then you've come to the right place. And hopefully we'll say some things that will help you understand the Scriptures more clearly. The passage that was just read in Exodus chapter 20 is, of course, portion of the Ten Commandments given to Israel through Moses. And if you were to read verse 13 in particular, it says, "You shall not murder." The old King James Version says, "Thou shalt not kill." And so people are very well aware of that. But then over in the very next chapter, just turn over a page or so in your Bible, I want you to notice that killing is actually commanded in the Scriptures. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 12, there are at least five capital crimes that are named here. Verse 12, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor, to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Five capital offenses there in the law of Moses that are mentioned, and there are others. It's not just five. If you were to go on through the law of Moses, you would find a number of capital offenses. And so here we have Exodus 20 and verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." And then we have all these other passages that says, kill this one, kill that one, kill the other one. And so we wonder, is Moses contradicting himself, or is there some explanation for this? And there is an explanation. The Bible does indeed sanction some killing. We just read some of those passages in Exodus chapter 21. And an example of that in modern parlance would just be the idea of capital punishment. Yes, the Bible sanctions capital punishment. We just read several passages on that. So I want you to open your Bibles and I want you to study with me, because there is a difference between killing and murder. There is a definite difference between those two things, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. And I think it's always wise to begin with the beginning. We want to define some key terms. We're going to define two words, because the sermon is called killing versus murder. So we want to define those two terms, killing and murder. And the word kill simply means to put to death. That's all that it means. It's very simple and very straightforward. You can find that definition in just about any standard dictionary. But the word murder has a very specific definition. And that's very important. In Exodus 20 and verse 13, if you're looking at a more modern speech version, the old King James, I know, says, "Thou shalt not kill," and that's an unfortunate translation. Literally, the Hebrew text says, "You shall not murder." A different word. A completely different. There is a difference between murder and killing. To murder is to kill a human unlawfully. And there's two key components to that definition that we need to take note of. First of all, we're talking about a human being. It is not murder to kill an animal. Sorry, PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, and groups like that who would have us to believe that eating a steak is equivalent to murdering a cow. That's nonsense. That is not what the Scriptures teach. We're talking about killing a human being. You can kill a plant. In fact, my wife's very good with plants, but if she leaves them in my care very long, they usually die within a week. So I'm pretty good at killing plants. But you can kill a plant. That's not murder. You can kill an animal. That's not murder. Regardless of what people try to tell us, that's not murder. So a critical element in the definition of murder is that it must be a human being. It's not murder to kill an animal, not murder to kill a plant. And the second thing, and this is very critical, and that definition, by the way, comes from Webster's Unabridged Dictionary Online, to kill a human unlawfully. And when we say unlawfully, we're talking about God's law. Not interested in man's law. Man's law changes. People change laws all the time. Votes in legislatures and things like that change laws all the time. Not interested in man's law. We're interested in what God had to say. That's what I said at the beginning. When what we do here is try to find what the Scriptures teach. And we follow that because human wisdom changes. But God's law remains the same. And so to kill a human being unlawfully. And you stop and think about that. And you can come up with a couple of little propositions or principles that might help us. And one is like this. All murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. There's a big difference between the two. In fact, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Please do this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we're familiar with the verse. It's actually read many times at funerals. And there was a song, a popular song from the 1960s, to everything, turn. It's just basically these words that were set to music. And in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 3, the Bible says, there is a time to kill. Let that sink in. There is a time to kill and a time to heal. In fact, all through that section, verses 1 through 8, there's a series of contrasts. This versus that. And so there, verse 2, a time to be born. And then in contrast, a time to die. A time to plant, and then later a time to pluck what is planted. In verse 3, a time to kill, and then a time to heal. So you see all those contrasts, but it's very clear that the Scripture says there is a time to kill. And that means that some killing is lawful. And if you have trouble with that, let me try another illustration along the same lines. Remember I said all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. Well, think about this. All cats are animals. That's exactly right. But not all animals are cats, are they? Some are dogs, and some are horses, and some are pigs. And so all cats are animals, but not all animals are cats. And likewise, all murder involves killing, but not all killing is murder. Sometimes there is a time to kill. There is such a thing as lawful killing. And I'm talking once again about God's law. God has said so in His Word. There are times when it is lawful and right to take human life. And let's move on, and let's talk about this. Let's talk about lawful killing, since I introduced that thought. Let's talk about that. Animals, for example, can be killed. We made that point earlier, but I want to expand on that. Animals can be killed for food, they can be killed for clothing, and they can be killed for shelter. Go back with me to the book of Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9, this was right after the flood. Remember, there was a flood. It rained on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and all of the highest mountains were covered 15 cubits high above the highest mountains of the earth. And everything on the earth perished except for Noah and his family and the animals that were in the ark. And then after the waters begin to recede and the ark comes to rest and the people come off of the ark, it says in Genesis 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Man has dominion over the creation. Man has dominion over the animals. Verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herb. God is saying here, you can eat meat. Again, PETA notwithstanding, the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals notwithstanding, regardless of their opinions, the Scripture says you can eat meat. But, he says in verse 4, you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. That's all right by me because I have no desire to drink blood anyway and no desire whatsoever to do that. But the scripture is very clear about that, that eating blood is a problem. You can't eat blood, but you can eat meat. And so to do that, you have to kill an animal. And so animal killing is certainly authorized for food. And then go all the way back to Genesis 3. And animal killing is even authorized, was actually done by the Lord himself for to provide clothing. In Genesis 3 and verse 21, "And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." Now prior to that, Adam and Eve, when they realized they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together and didn't have enough cover. God said, you need to be covered more than that. And God made tunics of skins, animal skins. To do that, you have to kill the animal, you see. You can't take the hide off the animal without killing the animal. And so killing animals is authorized according to Scripture. And then animals can be killed for shelter. Turn over to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. Here we have instructions for the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the forerunner to the temple. The tabernacle was a tent. It was a mobile structure where the sacrifices were offered by the Jewish people. And in Exodus 26 and verse 14, just notice here, describing that tent or describing that tabernacle, "And you shall make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that." Well, in order to do that, you're going to have to kill the ram, and you're going to have to kill the badger. So it is lawful to kill animals. Now, I think this is a very important point. Just because we can kill animals, that doesn't give us the right to be abusive to animals. It doesn't give us the right to mistreat animals. And so there's some passages that we should look at here with respect to that. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, the Bible says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain." You see what he's saying there? Be compassionate to your animal. You're using your animal for a work beast, and you're using your animal to tread out the grain. And when you're doing that, don't put a muzzle on him. He needs some food while he's working. So don't muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. And so don't be abusive to your animals. And then in Proverbs 12 and verse 10, a very important principle issued by Solomon there, it says, "The righteous man regards the life of his animal." Think about that. The righteous man regards the life of his animal. In other words, don't be cruel and don't be mean to your animals. Every once in a while, you'll turn on a news story and you'll see where somebody has had a bunch of dogs and mistreated them, or a bunch of horses and have mistreated them, or a bunch of whatever animals they are, and they've mistreated them, and charges are brought, and rightly so, because the Scripture does not allow you to be abusive to an animal. The righteous man regards the life of his animal. You got a cat at home, take care of it. Got a dog at home, take care of it. You got birds at home, take care of them. Be good to them. The Scripture does not allow you to abuse animals, nor does it allow you to waste. Sometimes people are wasteful. They like to hunt, but they don't use what they took in. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27, it says, "The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting." Think about that. "Oh, I went out and killed me an animal today." Well, are you going to eat it? No, that's too much work. No, I'm not going to do that. I got to skin it and I got to fix it all up. I'm not going to do that. That's going to lay there and rot. Well, that's abusive. And that's wrong. That's wasteful. That's wasteful. It's one thing to kill an animal for food, to kill an animal for clothing, to kill an animal for shelter. It's another thing to kill it just to kill it. That's a totally different thing. And so the Bible does not condone, you can kill an animal, but you can't abuse your animal, and you can't waste the animals that are killed. But you know, and I've mentioned them two or three times throughout the sermon, you got groups like the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals and other groups like that, and they think they're smarter than God. That's really where they're coming from. They would say, "Preacher, you're all wet. Preacher, you don't know what you're talking about." What they're really saying is, "God, you don't know what you're talking about, because what I've said comes out of the Bible. What I've said comes out of the Scripture." So what they're really saying is, "God, we know more about this than you." Turn your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 4. Job, chapter 4. And look with me at verse 14. And Eliphaz asks this question. He says, "Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker?" You know, a lot of people think they are. "I'm smarter than God. I'm more righteous than God. I know more about this than God does." And that's why they want to impose their views upon you and I. And you can't have a steak, and you can't have this, and you can't have that, because they're wanting to impose, because they think they're smarter than God. The Scripture says otherwise. God's been around a whole lot longer than any of us has. God knows a whole lot more about things than any of us do. And what we need to do is kind of shut up and listen to Him. That's what we need. We need to listen to God. And by the way, if we're going to be consistent on this, and this is where this a lot of this stuff breaks down. People get all upset about killing animals and all this. And they get really uptight about it. But let's be consistent here. If we're going to be consistent about this, I don't want to see one single person leave here and go get a steak this afternoon at noon. Don't do it. Because if it's wrong, kill an animal. That steak, that was a once living being. And it was killed so that you could eat that. And, you know, I like leather jackets, don't you? I've got a couple of them at home. And I like to, don't wear, and I'm wearing a leather belt. This belt is made out of leather. And these shoes are made out, and you know what? This Bible's covered with leather. Genuine goat skin. A goat had to die for me to have a covering on my Bible, you see. And I got a leather wallet in my back pocket. Some ladies have leather purses. There may be some ladies sitting in this room who have leather purses. And so if we're going to be consistent, let's be consistent. If it's wrong to kill an animal, better throw those leather-bound Bibles away. Better get rid of those leather purses. Get rid of those leather wallets. In fact, I brought this point up to a fellow years ago. I was preaching this very same lesson. And he was talking about how he thought it was terrible to kill animals and all that. And I said, well, I just noticed you're wearing a leather jacket and you got leather boots on, leather cowboy boots, and you got a leather belt and your Bible's made of leather. He didn't know what to say to that. You know, a lot of people don't think these things through. Engage your brain and think it through, you see. And so it is lawful to kill animals. Remember we said the definition of murder was killing a human and doing it unlawfully. And we've just established that it is lawful to kill an animal. But you know what? It is also lawful to kill humans sometimes. Indeed it is. That shocks some people. Because what they want, they get focused in on Exodus 20 and verse, I think it's verse 13, thou shalt not kill, and they get focused in, that's all they can see. And they can't see the rest of the scriptures. You gotta see the whole picture. You can't just focus in on one thing. You've gotta see the whole thing. And for example, capital punishment is authorized in the scripture. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, this is just one example. I gave you some, by the way, at the beginning. Exodus 21, remember I showed you five capital offenses there? Hitting your father and your mother, cursing your father and your mother, premeditated murder. I showed you five capital offenses there. Here's some more in Deuteronomy chapter 17 in verses 2 through 6. If there is found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods. So here's another sin. This isn't hitting your father or your mother or cursing your father or your mother. This isn't murder. This is worshiping a false god. There's only one god. Worship a different god is idolatry. And so they're worshiping another god, the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I've not commanded. And it's told you. Now watch this very carefully. If it's told you and you hear about it, then you shall inquire diligently. You know what that's called? That's called an investigation. You inquire diligently. You look into the, you don't just go on hearsay. You don't just go on gossip and rumor. You inquire diligently. And if indeed it is true and certain, notice that, proof beyond a reasonable doubt, true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing. And what was it? Idolatry. And shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. And think about that, by the way. We don't see that anymore. But think about how brutal that was. What you do is you put the victim right in the middle, and he's surrounded by people who have big rocks in their hands. Now, we're not talking about pebbles. We're talking about big rocks. Down south, they call them bombshell rocks. Or to say it properly, bombshell rocks. That's the way they say it down south. And you take those big rocks, and you start pelting that man. Throw it at him. Hit him in the head. Hit him in the midsection. Hit him any place you can. And you keep pelting him. And the people are doing this. And you keep pelting him. And he's screaming in pain. And blood is everywhere. And he's screaming and he dies. And the Bible says, that's lawful. Why? Because he did something that was in violation of God's will, that was worthy of death. And it was proven that he did so. And so with the proper proof, capital punishment is authorized. Someone says, well, that's the Old Testament. We're under the New. That's why I put Acts 25 in there. Turn to Acts chapter 25. This is in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul himself. And he's been put on trial by the Jews. They want to see him executed. And Paul appeals as we'd say it in our day and time, appeals to the Supreme Court. In their day, it was Caesar. And so in Acts 25 and verse 10, Paul says, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I've done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, notice that Paul admits that there are things worthy of death. If I have committed anything worthy of death, I do not object to dying. But if there's nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver to me to them. I appeal to Caesar. And so, again, we bring back the idea of proof. Are these charges valid or not? Anybody can make a charge. Anybody can say this happened or you did that, but let's prove it. Let's investigate. Let's see if that's what was done. And so capital punishment is authorized in both Old Testament and New Testament, but I add the caveat, with the proper proof. This doesn't give the government carte blanche to just start shooting people. It's with the proper proof. And then, some police or military action. You know, sometimes a cop on the street might just shoot you dead. And that's perfectly lawful under the right. Notice I put the word some there. That is perfectly lawful under the certain circumstances. In Romans, the 13th chapter and verse 4. Paul's talking about the civil government. You can see starting in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. That means you obey the laws of the land. That means you obey the laws of the city in which you live, the county in which you live, the state in which you live, and the country in which you live. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That means that governments exist by His will. He wills that governments exist. And then in verse 4, just cutting to the chase here, for He, and the He there is civil government, civil power. For He is God's minister. Stop. The people who work for the government are God's servants. Do they always serve God? No. Sometimes they do bad things. We know that. But He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. In those days, they bore swords. In our day, they bear guns. But the principle is exactly the same. In those days, they may have lopped your head off. That's what the sword was for. A sword was not a symbol of imprisonment. A sword was a symbol of death. And they would lop your head off if you committed a capital crime. But in our day, perhaps it's the electric chair. In our day, perhaps it's a gun. And so it is lawful for a police officer to take life under the proper circumstances. Notice that I put the word some there. Are there some police officers who abuse that? No doubt in my mind. That's why they have hearings and investigations. And sometimes police officers go to jail for abusing that power. And that is perfectly right. That is perfectly true. But in principle, the principle is there. And they have the right to do that. Our military, that's just the same thing on a bigger scale. We usually think of the police in terms of localities, a city or a county or a state. So we think of the police in terms of locality. The military does the same job, but internationally. And so sometimes we send troops overseas. And the great example comes to my mind was after 9/11. You remember 9/11? 2001? 20 terrorists took down the World Trade Center, attacked the U.S. Pentagon, and intended to attack either the Capitol or the White House, but that plane was driven down by its own passengers to stop, to thwart the terrorist activity. Killed 3,000 innocent American civilians. Our military geared up, went right over there to Afghanistan, and that was perfectly lawful. To take the lives of those terrorists, to take the lives of those who did that terrible act. That's exactly why the military was sent over there. They're still over there now trying to protect us, and the Bible upholds that. It is exactly right. That is lawful killing. Now, are there unjust wars? You better believe it. There are unjust wars, but that doesn't erase the principle. There are just wars, and there are just times when a police officer is justified in shooting someone. You pull a gun on a police officer, expect to be shot dead, because that's exactly what's going to happen to you. And that is perfectly lawful, and that is perfectly legitimate. And then the scripture talks about self-defense or manslaughter. Those are two different crimes, by the way. But Exodus chapter, and this was one we looked at early in the lesson, Exodus chapter 21, earlier we read verses 12 through 17. Right now I want to zero in on verse 13 in particular. We'll look at 12 and 13 for context here. He says, verse 12, He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. That's a capital offense. You murder somebody, you lose your own life. However, verse 13, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. Now, a little bit later, we'll talk more about that place. It's called a city of refuge, where you could go and hide. But notice, you didn't lie in wait. In other words, this was not a premeditated act of murder. It was an accidental murder, or perhaps even a self-defense situation. God delivered him into your hand. The guy attacked you, but God delivered him into your hand. And so, self-defense. You can protect your life. Many people do that. Many people in our society will even own firearms in their home to protect themselves, to protect their family, to protect their children. There's nothing wrong with that. There's everything right about it. The Scripture sanctions that. The Scripture upholds that. And the Scripture supports that. And so we have every right to protect ourselves and to protect our families. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 19, we expand on this idea of manslaughter manslaughter is the word I have up there. Manslaughter is kind of like an accidental killing. You didn't intend to kill the guy, but it happened by accident. And Deuteronomy kind of illustrates that for us in a fine way. Verses 1 through 7. Deuteronomy 19, verses 1 through 7. When the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses. Now he's talking to the Israelites. And they had to go in and take their land. And to do that, there was warfare, by the way, commanded by God. Warfare against the people of the land. And so they went in there and dispossessed them. They took their land. You shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land which the Lord God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer, that's the word I have up there, manslaughter, manslayer, may flee there. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in time past. What do you mean, Moses? Verse 5 explains it very well. As when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut some timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies. See what happened? That was totally accidental. They're out there cutting wood, out in the woods, cutting wood, cutting timber down. And the axe handle flies off, hits a guy in the head. No intention of hitting him, but it flew off, hit the guy in the head and killed him. It was a totally accident. That's called manslaughter, an accidental murder, an accidental killing. And he says, he shall flee to one of those cities and live, a city of refuge, a place to go and have refuge. Why? Lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long and kill him. Though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. An accidental killing is not deserving of death. The death penalty doesn't obtain in a manslaughter case. And so that's an example of lawful killing because it was accidental. The guy didn't intend to do it. And then sometimes, and notice the word sometimes, and we'll get into that here in a second, sometimes you can protect your property. And if someone's going to break into your house, first thing you think about is your family. Where's my wife? Where's my kids? Several years ago, when I lived in Kentucky, we lived within a stone's throw of the county prosecutor. And one morning, I woke up and I heard, and he just, like I said, he was within a stone's throw of my house. I just heard that he had been killed. There was a man that he was going to stand trial before with this prosecutor. This prosecutor was going to prosecute him. And the man took a Chinese assault rifle and entered this man's house. And he killed the prosecutor. He was going to kill the whole family. He shot the prosecutor in one arm. He was right-handed. And he transferred the gun over to his left hand, and he squeezed off a shot and killed the assailant and saved his family. Saved his family. He died, but he saved, that shook the county. He died, but he saved his family. That's lawful. But also, sometimes people want to break in, not just to harm your wife or your children, but they want to break in and steal your stuff. Sometimes that kind of situation will require a killing. In Exodus chapter 22, in verses 2 and 3, if the thief is found breaking in, he's a thief, he's not a murderer, he's a thief, he's coming in to steal your stuff. If the thief is found breaking in, and he struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. Did you see that? Sometimes to protect your property, there's a thief coming in to take your stuff. Sometimes you can kill that man. Sometimes. Look at the next verse. Verse 3. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. That is the thief. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. The implication is if the sun has risen on him, I can see him coming. And I can apprehend him. And that's why I said sometimes. You don't have carte blanche to shoot anybody that walks in your house either, according to the scriptures. But sometimes, if it's the middle of the night and you're aroused out of sleep, sometimes to protect your property, you have the right to do that. Other times, you have a responsibility to apprehend him instead. And so, again, that's not carte blanche to just kill anybody that walks into your house. But to protect your property in certain situations, it is lawful to take a human life. And we find this principle also in the New Testament, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 21, and Jesus lays it down very clearly here. He says, if I can get to Luke 11, I'm in Luke 10, that ain't going to work. Luke 11, verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. You got you a gun, you got you a knife, you're armed, and you're guarding your palace. You ever hear this expression, a man's home is his castle? That little home, that little humble home that you live in is your palace. It is your castle. And you can arm and you protect your goods. And you have the right to do that according to Scripture. And that is lawful. And so these are instances where it is lawful to take human life. God has spelled that out explicitly in His Word. And because it is lawful, it is not murder. Remember, murder is taking a human life unlawfully. Now what that means is this. Outside of this context, outside of these stipulations, to take a human life is murder. You've done something sinful, and you should forfeit your own life for that, according to the Scripture. Now, while we're on the subject, I want to bring in one more very, very important issue, and that's this. It's important for us to realize that this thing that goes on in our country today called abortion, that's nothing but flat-out murder. That is all that it is. Now, you can get mad at me if you want to. You can get upset with me if you want to, but I'm not apologizing for saying that. That is flat-out murder. The first thing we want to notice is that little baby in the womb is not just a lump of flesh or a piece of tissue. That's what a lot of people want you to believe. Well, it's just a lump of flesh. It's just like a tumor. No. It is a human being. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21, start the reading in verse 22. He says, if men fight, there's two men get in a tussle. If men fight and they hurt a woman with child. Stop. A woman with what? Yeah. Not lump of flesh, not tissue, not tumor. She's with child. So that she gives birth prematurely. So you got two men fighting and they end up knocking a woman down and she goes into labor and gives birth prematurely. And by the way, my New King James says she gives birth prematurely. In the margin, it says the Hebrew literally is her children come out. Her what? Her children come out. What is carried in the womb is a child. It is a human being. Her children come out. He says, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes. He shall pay as the judges determine. Now notice, they hurt a woman. She gives birth, but no harm follows. The child's okay, the mama's okay. But then in the next verse, if any harm follows, if the mama is hurt, if the baby is hurt, then he shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. You see that? God considers what is in the womb of the mother as a child, as a human being. And to take that child's life is murder. And you forfeit your life for doing that. In the New Testament, we have this interesting passage in Luke chapter 1. It's about Elizabeth. She was the mother of John the Baptist. And a couple of passages here. Luke 1, in verse 36, she's told that she's conceived a child. Luke 1, verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, now he's talking to Mary. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. So now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age and is now in the 6th month. She's 6 months pregnant. in the sixth month for her who was called barren. What did she conceive? A son. Conceived, by the way. That goes right back to the very origin, right back to the very beginning. She's conceived. And what did she conceive? A son. The Greek word is brephos. Now in verse 57, the same Elizabeth. Now Elizabeth's full time came. The 9 months have gone by. For her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Brephos. Now let that sink in. What she conceived was a son. And what she delivered was a son. The same Greek word. The exact same Greek word. The baby is human. The scriptures are very clear about that. Secondly, the baby is innocent. What did the baby do to deserve to die? What did that baby in the womb do to deserve to die? In Proverbs 6, we would do well to review that passage ever so often. Proverbs 6, there are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. I'm trying to get my Bible over there real quick. Verse 16, sixth thing the Lord hates. Now, God hates some things. That's another thing. There's a time to hate. Seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. God hates that. God hates that. What could be more innocent than a little baby in the womb? Has that baby said a curse word? Has that baby said any word? Has that baby hurt you in some way? Has that baby harmed you? Has that baby done anything wrong? What could be more innocent than a baby in the womb? And so when we look at those two things, the baby is human. Remember the definition of murder? To kill a human. And to kill a human unlawfully, the baby is innocent. The baby is not deserving of death. The baby has committed no crime. There is no legal justification for abortion. I'm talking about God's law. I know what man's law says. Man's law says you can do it all day long. The Supreme Court of the United States, to their shame and discredit, legalized abortion in 1973. That was a long time ago. And now people think it's okay. Because of the passing of time, well, it's okay. The law says it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. It's murder. The doctors who perform those abortions should be put to death. The mothers who get those abortions should be put to death. They've committed murder. They're accomplices to a murder. There is no legal justification for it. Now, I know what the argument is from the abortion advocates. Well, it's my body and I'll do what I want with it. I've heard that till I'm sick of it. You cannot do as you please with your body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19. And by the way, in the context here, he's talking about fornication. You see that in verse 18. Flee sexual immorality or fornication. You don't get the right to have sex with whoever you want to. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Your body wasn't made for that. Your body wasn't made to commit fornication, so you're sinning against your own body. Then this in verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Do you understand what he just said there? He just said you don't have the right to do what you want with your body, period. That's God talking. Second thing, that little baby is not your body. You ever thought about that? No, that little baby is not your body. That little baby, if you were to do a genetic test, has its own unique genetic structure. It has half of your DNA and half of the father's. That's not you. That's somebody else. It has its own genetic structure. It has its own sex. You're a woman. That baby could be a boy. That sex could be different than yours. I'm just saying that to show you that this is a distinct, separate person. It's not you, and it's not your body. It's somebody else and somebody else's body. And it has its own blood type. Sometimes the blood type is different than the mother. And that shows, once again, this is a distinct individual. That is not an extension of you. That is not your body. You don't have a right to do what you want with your body, but even if you did, that's not your body. That's a baby, a distinct individual. And so I say without apology that abortion is murder. I hope the lesson today has helped clarify some of these issues. You know, there are a lot of people out there who will look at us as Christians and they'll say, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites because you're anti-abortion, but you're pro-capital punishment. And you know what? I am. That is exactly right. I am anti-abortion and I am pro-capital punishment because that's what God said about it. That's not inconsistent. That's not hypocritical. That is exactly what the Scriptures teach. And if you understand the rationale behind taking human life, that someone has committed a crime that is worthy of death, then you understand the idea of capital punishment. And if you understand that the baby is innocent and hasn't committed something worthy of death, then you understand the issue of abortion being murder. As we wind this thing down, we come down to the invitation. I want you to think about the opportunity to be saved from your sins. By the way, I want to say something here. It may be, some of you are visiting here for the first time and I have no idea what your past is like. And it may be that someone here has actually had an abortion. So I want you to know something. I want you to understand something. I said some harsh things and I meant them. But I also want you to know something else. That you can find forgiveness in Christ Jesus. You can find, and the thing is that our salvation was brought about, the irony of all of this, our salvation was brought about by the most unjust death in human history. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sinless and spotless, went to the cross, not because He deserved it, not because He'd committed a crime, not because He should be there, but He did that voluntarily for me and for you. And through that blood that He shed, through that death on the cross, forgiveness can be yours. But here's the catch, and everybody needs to understand this. You've got to turn away from your sins. You cannot keep on doing the sinful thing and get forgiveness. It does not work that way. The sin must stop. I don't care what the sin is. If it's stealing, if it's adultery, whatever the sin is, the sin must stop. And then God will forgive you. So if you're here this morning and are subject to the invitation, you would like to have that forgiveness that's found in Christ Jesus. First of all, believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He died for your sins, and that He rose from the grave, and that He sits at God's right hand as King of kings and Lord of lords. Believe that, because without believing that, you can't be saved. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them. Stop doing them. Confess your faith, as the Ethiopian did when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you must be baptized. Behind me is a baptistry filled with warm, clean water. Everything is ready. The only thing missing is you and your decision. But we'd be happy to baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, this very hour, if you'll come now while we stand and while we sing.